Well, this is the week that the chaos broke through, wasn't it? It's really been that this year. This entire year has been a year of out of the ordinary, a year of storm, a year of chaos. Let's just kind of go through it. I don't know if you remember everything that's happened. We started the year off worshiping together in January, and then the COVID-19 numbers shot through the roof, and so we had to stop worshiping for several weeks. And then the numbers came back down, and so we were ready to worship together again. But Jonathan and I both got COVID, and so we couldn't worship that week. Y'all worshiped without us with Caleb. And then the week after that, we're ready to worship together again, and the snowstorms came, and we weren't able to worship together that week. And then the week after that, we're getting through the snowstorms, and the water pipe burst, and so we can't worship together this week. And it's just kind of storm on top of storm on top of storm. It's wind on top of rain. It's one thing after another. And even in the midst of all that, what do? We gather. We gather in living rooms. We gather in bedrooms. We gather together around our computer screens and television screens. We gather to worship. Because we find Christ in the midst of our chaos. And Jesus has come to bring beauty out of the storm. That is what he has come to do. And we believe him. And our gathering together is an act of faith. It's an act of faith saying we believe that he is here even when we can't see him. We believe that he is here even when we can't see him in the community of seeing everybody else. We believe that he is here when everything is going wrong. We believe that he's here. He has come to calm the chaos outside us, primarily by calming the chaos inside of us. That's what I want you to see today. We're going to look at these two stories that are always together in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These two stories are always together. The first story you know well is the story of Jesus stilling the storm. What happens? Jesus is teaching. He's got crowds coming to him, people bringing the sick and the infirm to him to heal. He's healing, he's teaching, he's exhausted. He can't find a place to get some rest. And in his physical body, he's beginning to feel the fatigue. And so he gets with his disciples and he says, let's just go to the other side of the lake. And so they go out on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I need you to understand something about this word sea. Okay, you can very much say that the Bible is the story of God bringing beauty out of the sea. It goes from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. In Genesis 1, what do we see? God creates the heavens and the earth. But the heavens and the earth aren't like they are now, are they? No. Genesis 1:3 says what? The waters of the sea covered the earth. And God began speaking and bringing the creation, the cosmos, out of that chaos of the sea. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced chaos back into the world. And there was a steady devolution down to the days of Noah. When what happened? God allowed the sea to come back and cover the earth again. And then the waters receded and God began establishing his creation again. And it goes on and on until Revelation. In Revelation 12 gives us this, and there's all kinds of stories. I can't bring them all. The story of Jonah, the story of Moses bringing the Israelites through what? Through the sea. Those stories go all through the Old Testament. And then we get to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 gives us this kind of overview of the history of the world. The history of the world from the coming of Christ until the return of Christ. It was a comic book. It would be Revelation chapter 12. A dragon trying to destroy the woman, keep her, the woman being Israel, trying to keep her from having the Messiah. The Messiah is born. The dragon can't destroy it. And he's furious. And after the child is born and taken up into heaven, the dragon wants to make war on the church. And where does he go? Last verse of Revelation 12. He went to the shore of the sea. And then out of the sea comes the great beast. And out of the sea comes the great prostitute. And he makes war with the church. Until the church, Jesus comes and meets them in the battle with his fair army. And they destroy Satan and they destroy the devil and they throw him into the lake of fire. And we're told the new heavens and the new earth descend out of heaven. And what's the first thing John says about the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapter 20? There's no more sea. There's no more chaos. There's no more that absolute lostness you feel when it's just you against the ocean. And that background is important for you to understand what's going on in this story. Jesus goes out onto the sea and he lays down in the boat in perfect calm and goes to sleep. And the storm comes and the disciples are terrified. And these aren't people like me and you. These are men who made their living on that lake. They made their living on the Sea of Galilee, but they come to him terrified. They have seen storms before. They have sailed in stuff that you and I would never sail in before, but they've never seen a storm like this. And they believe all hell is breaking loose. They have seen Jesus healing the demons, and they think that that hell itself is coming after them. And they go and they wake Jesus up, and they don't wake him up to ask for help. They don't come to him and say, "Can you row?" They don't come to him and say, "Is there anything you can do to help here?" They come just to inform him, "It's over. We are perishing." What do you learn from that? I think there's a couple of things we can learn. One is that the chaos is unavoidable. I mean, just think, if anybody in the world, in the history of the world, thought they were safe from chaos, from everything breaking apart, it had to be the disciples, who've left everything, family, home, community, job. They've left everything to follow Jesus, and they are in a boat with Jesus. Surely they'd be safe. The chaos is unavoidable. When Bianca and I heard that a friend of ours, Brand, one of the single healthiest person I've ever known, was in the hospital with needing emergency surgery, she just looked at me and she goes, if he's sick, who's safe? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. No one avoids the sickness. No one avoids death. No one avoids the chaos. Did you think you were safe? This week has been a huge shaking for us, hasn't it? Did you think our modern conveniences kept you safe from the weather? Did you think that electricity that's just always there for you when you flip the switch, did you think that it was going to protect you? No one escapes the chaos. Nobody escapes. But there's a more important lesson there. There's an important lesson to find out what we do in the midst of the chaos. And the question, the answer is, we go to find Jesus. We look for him. He's there. We don't have to call him from outside and ask him to come into it and help us. He's right there with us. What do you mean he's right there with us? Well, just open your eyes and look. On your worst day, you will always be able to see him somewhere. He has promised us to never leave us, and he keeps that promise, guys. Friends, he keeps that promise. Where do we find him? We find him in the midst of the water pipes bursting and the water flooding the church, and we see church member after church member coming in to squeegee the water out. What is that? That's Jesus in the midst of the chaos. We see it. We see him there in the presence of the Christian nurses. Every single time my mom was taken into the hospital, she had a nurse who was a believer offering to pray, to sing. We find him there in the friends who show up in the middle of the night. We find him there in the strangest of places. I read a story, I know a lot of you read it as well, of a grocery store in Texas, and everyone was there, you know, doing the things we do when the snowstorms come. They were buying every single last loaf of bread and roll of toilet paper and food enough to survive for a month. When the lights went out and the cash register shut off, and the store owners just said, "Take it. I know you need it." You find it in the form of volunteer after volunteer going out on the streets this week to help City of Hope help find the homeless and bring them warmth. You look for Jesus in the chaos. He promises to be there. He promises to be there. We wish, in our heart of hearts, we wish he would promise to protect us from it. So we wish that he would say, "You're never going to have to live through the hard times." He doesn't promise that. He promises to be there. He promises to be there. He did do more than that for the disciples. He demonstrated his mission. What did he do? He stood up and he said, be quiet. He just said to the clouds, he said to the wind, be quiet, hush, y'all. And everything went calm. And these disciples who were terrified that they were about to die were told, now they're terrified of Jesus. They say, who is this? The wind and the waves listen to him? Who is this? And he shows us that he is the only thing we have to fear. And once we realize that he is on our side, he brings us peace. And so Jesus wants to further this demonstration. He demonstrates his raw power to still the storm, and they're all terrified. And he doesn't want them to be terrified. So he furthers the demonstration by showing us the grace that is attached to this power. And he takes them to the worst possible place, and he wants to show them that the chaos that he's come to still is not the chaos that's all around us, but he's come for the very source of that chaos, which is our own hearts. And so he goes one step further. Read with me now from Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there he met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break loose from the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let him enter these, and so he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, no, return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you. And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. As far as the reading of God's Word. The number one question that every preacher gets asked, why? Why do we have to live in a world that's filled with brokenness and pain and death? Why couldn't God have created a world without chaos? And the answer, as much as we hate it, the answer never changes. God could have created a world without chaos. That would have been easy for him. He's already done it. We call it heaven. Maybe we'll get to see it one day. But we could never enter that world. Why? Because we have the very source of the chaos, the very source of death, the very source of pain in our own soul. We call it sin. And that sin spreads. And so in order to prepare us to enter in that world, God entered into our world of pain. He entered into our chaos to cleanse us so that we could enter into his world one day. The amazing thing is not that God would want to allow this world of pain and death to exist. The amazing thing is that he would be patient enough with us and love us enough that he would want to come and enter into this world and bring us into his world of perfection. And that is our hope. And he carries out this, this demonstration of bringing glory and beauty, bringing beauty out of chaos. And he demonstrates it by going, he demonstrates it by going to the least likely place. The first thing he shows us is that there's no city that Jesus won't visit. If you knew the Old Testament scriptures well, and you knew the difference between clean and unclean places, then you would know that this is the last place in the world you would expect to see the Son of God. No good Jew would ever go here. It was the definition of unclean. I can just see Peter and especially Simon the Zealot, those who were really careful about keeping the law of God. You just have them going, where are we? Pigs? They're unclean. Graves? They're unclean. What? Are we lost? Just kind of walking around, not wanting to sully themselves. And then you see this man running to them naked, unclean, who lives among the unclean. And we're showing us, Jesus is showing us, there's no city he won't visit. He's not made unclean. Whatever he touches becomes clean. He takes our filth upon himself and through the power of his grace makes us clean. There's no city Jesus won't visit. There's no swine Jesus doesn't own. I know what you're thinking. Especially you, Glenn. I know how you pig farmers think about this text. You see these swine going into the midst of the ocean, and you're thinking to yourself, what's Jesus got against pig farmers? Well, I have to remind you, those are his pigs. And if Jesus wants to cleanse his land of his pigs, that is his prerogative. Jesus is demonstrating that not only is there no inch of this creation that he doesn't own, won't visit, there is no inch of this creation he doesn't own. That's important for you and I to remember, isn't it? I taught some of you this phrase over a decade ago, and you remind me of it all the time. This phrase that I want you to learn, if you've never heard it, that's a funny thing for Jesus to do with his money. Whenever you have those unforeseen expenses and the chaos comes and breaks into your bank account, and all of a sudden you're spending money to repair a car. You're spending money to replace something that's broken. You didn't want to buy a new refrigerator this year. You didn't want to have your floors replaced because the water pipe burst. You'd planned on going on vacation. But you're not going on vacation now. You're spending that money for something that you didn't want to spend it on. And what's God saying to you? That's my money. Is your trust in your money or is it in me? Is your faith in your bank account, is that what gives you security? Or is your security in the fact that your name is written in my book? That I've engraved you on the palms of my hands? You're loving that money a little too much. Let me take it from you. There's no city Jesus won't visit. There's no swine that Jesus doesn't own. That includes yours and mine. But that's not where the story ends. Because you see, he's demonstrating something for us, isn't he? There's not only that, but there's no supplication Jesus won't overrule. You see, Jesus doesn't play karate. Karate's all about hitting you in the face and kicking you in the face. It's about the hand and the foot. But Jesus plays judo. Judo is all about momentum, right? When someone comes at you, you step out of the way and you throw them. You let them go the direction they want to go. So what do I mean? Well, what happens here? These demons, they don't want to be cast into the abyss. They know that Jesus has come to claim this earth from them, to claim this realm from them. They know that the day is coming for them to go into the abyss, but they're saying, it's not today, it's not today. Don't make us go into the abyss. Let's go into these pigs. We won't bother your people anymore. Just let us go into the pigs. And so Jesus says, go ahead. And they go into the pigs, and what do the pigs do? The second they get there, the pigs rush down the steep cliff and go into the sea. Now, were you listening during the first half of the sermon? What's at the bottom of the sea? The gates of hell. He sends them into the abyss by letting them do what they asked him to do. He overrules their supplication. That's such good news for you and me. There are so many times in our lives when we've prayed for the wrong thing. We don't know what to ask for. We don't know what God's plan is for us. But He takes our requests and He sort of gives them to us. He lets us go the way we want to go so that we can do what He wants us to do. So that He will end up where He wants us to end up. There's no city Jesus won't visit. There's no swine Jesus doesn't own. There's no supplication Jesus doesn't overrule. And all of that is for this one purpose, and the primary purpose of this text. There's no sinner that Jesus won't save. What's He doing? What did I say He was doing? This text is showing us, is demonstrating that yes, He does have power that's terrifying. But that power is for us. And so it's as if He goes into His divine side and says, who is the worst? How can I show these disciples that I have come for the worst? Let's go to the filthiest spot. A Gentile place that's kept filled with swine and graves. And let's get this crazed man who lives there, who wakes children in the middle of the night howling at the moon, who cuts himself, who breaks chains. Let's go to him and let's save him so that maybe they'll believe I can save anybody. And so that Jesus cleanses him body and soul. And we find him at the end of this story, I love it so much, clothed in his right mind and seated at the foot of the Lord. I just love this guy. We don't know his name. The name of the demon was Legion, which meant there were probably thousands of demons within him. And we see him clothed and in his right mind and seated at the feet of the Lord. What does that tell us? What does that demonstrate for us? That there's nobody beyond the reach of Jesus. I love that. Can you just imagine? I don't know. I think it's really fun to just imagine this conversation in heaven and people going around going, how did you get here? And everybody's kind of comparing their testimonies. And some people are saying things like, well, I mean, the heart of the testimony is always kind of, what did you do to get God's attention? What did you do to make God pick you to be on His side? And some are like, well, I was fishing. Some are, well, I was scared to death in a storm. And this guy goes, well, you know why God, Jesus picked me? I was running around naked howling at the moon. There was nothing I could possibly offer. And yet He chose me. He came to me. He cleansed me. And I want that message to get through to you. There is nothing that you have done or can possibly do to cancel you out as a candidate for grace. And I know those demons, they keep tormenting you. And I know you wonder if you're ever going to outrun the loneliness or the anxiety or the depression or the self-hatred or the alcoholism or the whatever ism it is that haunts you in the middle of the night and all through the day. And the answer is, there's no sinner Jesus won't save. And I want you to see that because Legion, he's not the only sinner involved here, is he? There's a completely different group of sinners, and if I don't point them out to you, you may miss them. You see, the different group of sinners were the decent people, weren't they? They came in from the town, and they saw what Jesus had done, and they were scared. And they asked him to leave. He had disrupted their economy. He had disrupted their money by taking away the swine. Who knows what they were scared of? I think ultimately, they just didn't want their life turned around. They just wanted everything to stay the way it was. They wanted consistency. They wanted certainty. They wanted regularity. They wanted stability. And it was clear to them Jesus wasn't going to bring that. And so they asked him to leave. You know, I used to really hate these people. This is the point in the sermon back when I was a college minister when I'd really kind of stand on people's toes and say, you don't want to be that person. If you ask Jesus to leave, he will. But the older I've gotten, the more I've realized I am these people. I'm just sick and tired of Jesus messing with me. I wish he would just leave me alone. I don't want him showing me new sins. I don't want him showing me new places to do ministry. I don't want to be haunted by the thought of homeless people being cold. I don't want to be haunted by thoughts of sins that are in the very institutions of my life that I've never had to repent of and never plan on repenting of. I just want to be left alone. I'd really like a vacation. I don't want him messing with me. And I can tell you with great clarity what I never believed before. I always assumed that if I were in this story, I would be one of the disciples. Kind of excited about it. Or maybe the man of the tombs himself. But I never thought I'd be one of the city dwellers asking him to leave. But I know I am now. I know that I would be one of the decent people asking him, don't turn my life upside down. And Jesus left. But don't worry. Don't worry. He has grace for them too. I didn't say there were some sinners that Jesus wouldn't save. I told you there are no sinners that Jesus can't save. He has grace for them too. And that grace doesn't look like what you think it's going to look like, does it? Because this demoniac, this madman who's now seated and in his right mind and at the feet of the Lord, he wants to do what we'd all want to do, doesn't he? He wants to go with Jesus. He never wants to leave him. And Jesus says what? No, I need you to go back. I need you to tell those people what God has done for you. And the final thing we see in this text is that there's no saint that Jesus won't use. And he doesn't ask us to have perfect theology, and he doesn't ask us to study for 3 years. He comes and he says to us, just tell people what God has done in your life. Because you see, the story doesn't end here. Jesus does get in the boat and he does go back to Galilee, but he comes back. Look it up someday. Go and look up all the times that the city of the Gerizines or the Decapolis shows up, and you're going to see something. You're going to see that when Jesus comes back, there are thousands of people there to greet him on the shore. And they've brought their sick, and they've brought the possessed, and they're there just to listen to him teach, and he has to feed 4,000 of them because they're so active and so desperately wanting to be near him, they don't even think to bring food. Jesus, he's got grace for them too. And he knows how they need to be prepared for grace. And he's going to come back and get them. And I want you to know that if Jesus can use a saint like that, he can use a saint like this. And that's what maybe what Jesus is telling you, isn't it? Why is he sending you to the hospital? Why is he sending you to AA? Why won't he just take these sins away? Why won't he take these desires away? Why has he got you where he's got you? And I can tell you one reason. So you can tell people what the Lord has done for you. Because he has other people there. And he wants them to know what the Lord can do for them. And so Jesus comes into our chaos and he brings out beauty. And he takes sinners like me and you. And he seats us at his feet, dressed and in our right mind. And then he sends us out. The message isn't hard. Just when you have the opportunity, tell others what God has done for you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you give us grace to see you in the chaos, to know that you're here, and to tell others what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now receive this benediction. The Lord your God is in your midst. No matter where you are, he is in your midst. Find him. He is powerful to save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He quiets you with his love. And he exults over you with loud singing. Amen.